After an accountant combed through our finances with a fine-tooth comb, after we offered our third, fourth, and fifth child to the bank, we finally got the clear to close from the bank. We got the appraisal through. Everything is good to go. July 20th, we close on our facility. So this is one big exhale of this entire process. So we are there. I want to give you just two more things to keep in mind. Once we close and we sign the papers and we get the keys, we've got like a week and a half that we have to do very specific things to get the building up to code. This is in compliance with the city and the village and making sure everything's good to go with that. And they have been nothing but generous with us in this process and very helpful. Once we get that finished, we are going to need all hands on deck in order to get some volunteers that are willing to paint, that are willing to haul trash, that are willing to do what they're told to be able to get this facility ready to go for a target date of opening our worship. I don't want to tell you exactly when it is yet because we don't want to get too excited, but we are looking forward to getting into that facility pretty quick once we get possession and once we get the green light from the village. So all of that is to say, don't come up and tell me I want to help. Wait until we make a big announcement that we want to help and we can get your name and we can get your information and we can know how to get in touch with you and we know what you're good at. Once we get the clear from the village in order to get some all hands on deck to get the building ready, trust me, you are going to know about it. And we are going to put every volunteer to work that is possible in order to get this facility ready to be a gift to the community. One of the things I'm so excited about, I met with the Senior Center and the YMCA this week. And they gave us, we had this great meeting of an agreement to where they're going to park in our facility 6 days a week. We are going to let them utilize that space. I wanted this and they did it. I can't believe it. They are going to clear the snow for us. And they are going to have it cleared by 5 a.m. on Sunday morning, which was like the only thing I had to have written in blood, that is cleared on Sunday morning. And they're also going to participate in the upkeep of the lawn. And they are going to share the cost of any time we have to get the parking lot cleaned up, taken care of. So all those things are great that we have partners in our community that are going to be willing to, they're going to utilize our space. We are going to be good neighbors. And they invited me to come on Monday or Thursday to come to the Senior Center luncheon. And they would let me give grace and walk around and shake hands. And I was like, I know how to do that. I probably won't kiss any babies there. But I know how to go and do all of that. So I'm looking forward to it. I mean, it's a free meal. Can you really turn that down? No, I mean, look, I'm not going to turn that down. So we are delighted with that. So I want to take just a moment to offer a prayer of thanks. Because this process has taken a lot of prayer. I want to offer a sense of gratitude to everybody that sacrificed above and beyond in order to raise that down payment. I know some folks that really stretched of themselves in order to make that happen. I really am grateful for that. And needless to say, when the bank called back and said, I need budgets and numbers and balance sheets, guess who was not in charge of that? Guess who was in charge of that? Marissa, thank you for all your work to order to close that. I really, really appreciate it. Yes, clap for her. She did all the hard work. So let's take a moment and offer thanks. God, we are grateful for your timing, which is beyond our control, but we simply are compliant with. Thank you for your timing to deliver this facility to us. God, we offer praise for people that have been able to stretch generously and believe that this was your call for their lives and were able to help us cross that threshold. But God, we let us not rest on what has happened. Let us get excited about what is going to happen. As we've already seen with the Y and the Senior Center, we want to be good neighbors. We want to be a benefit to this community. We want folks that don't even come to our church to know that we do good work that blesses our neighbors and loves our neighbors as Jesus commanded us. So God, we pray for this next process where we are able to help and to refit this place for worship, for it to become Big Life Community Church. We offer nothing but thanks, God. You provide at every step, as you always have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as has already been highlighted by Chris in our welcome, and Wendy in our prayer, and you simply by being aware of what's going on in the world, this was an awful week, was it not? Can we all just nod along in acknowledgement of lament and grief and fear that shoots through us and division that pops up at the oddest moment. I'm pained at the events of this last week. Social media does a lot of cool things. It also does a lot of awful things. From Minnesota, you literally watch a man dying on Facebook. In Baton Rouge, we see someone shot. And in my, Oswego is my home, but if you spend enough time with me long enough, you know what home is for Jeff. It's Texas. I lived in Dallas, Fort Worth for 13 years. Dallas is home. Downtown Dallas is a place that I love. I have friends that are connected to the city that serve. And to watch the violence against six police officers in downtown Dallas just crushed me. Just crushed me. I wanted to hug Dallas-Fort Worth this week, an area that I love oh so much. And unfortunately, we have very predictable responses to grief. And there's a lot of words to things that don't have a lot of words to put to them. There's a lot of opinions. There's a lot of politicians. There's a lot of predictable talking points about death and violence and race and brutality. And I just want to say on behalf of myself, I am so sick of it all. Would you agree with me? I am so sick of it all. I don't think the world needs any more opinions. I think it needs more wisdom. It's easy to say we need the Bible. I believe every word of the Bible. We need the Bible. But we need wisdom that is distilled from the truth of Christian faith that allows people to live wisely, to make wise choices, and to respond to difficult situations with wisdom. More than opinion, more than talking point, more than social media engagement, we need wisdom. One of my favorite Bible verses that is often overlooked is buried back in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes this: "So be careful to live your life wisely, not foolishly. Take advantage of every opportunity, because these are evil times." That sentence is pretty true today, isn't it? It was true in probably 52 when Paul wrote it, and it's true in 2016. We need to live wisely and not foolishly, and take advantage of every opportunity that we have, because these are evil times. Paul goes on and says, "Because of this, don't be ignorant, but understand the Lord's will." Wisdom is a word that bubbles up in the New Testament from Paul. It's all over the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about wisdom as one of the highest virtues of people of faith. And there's one character that kind of doesn't get enough credit in the Old Testament, but he had a lot of minds, King Solomon's minds, that said that he was the wisest man that ever lived. Now, I always like to add this caveat just to lighten the mood for a moment. I don't know how a man with 700 wives was the wisest man that ever lived, but this was when the Bible says that this was a man of wisdom, we need to take that seriously. Solomon was a man of great wisdom. Our culture is desperate for great wisdom. The leaders of our communities are in need of great wisdom. And the call of God in times of stress and difficulty and tension is not merely to overreact with our opinions and our talking points, but to breathe deeply from the well of the wisdom of God that teaches us relational courage and the value of knowing how to speak clearly but reluctantly and listen over all. Solomon was a man that was given great wisdom by God. It says in 1 Kings that Solomon prayed for wisdom and that God gave it to him because he wanted to use his wisdom to bless other people and not merely for his own well-being. It says that in 1 Kings, it says that most people pray for wisdom so that they can live a long life and that they can be successful. Let's be honest. If we wanted God to give us two things, wouldn't one of them be the lottery numbers? Solomon says, "God, I want wisdom, not merely for my own sake, but to bless my people of Israel, to lead wisely, and let the welfare of the community take a great priority. This is rare for a leader where you are in charge and no one can challenge you, and what he wants is wisdom to lead a community for their greater good. One of the things that he used his wisdom for was to build a temple. You've seen images of the Jewish faith when people would come to worship at the temple. There was the courtyard where people could gather and offer prayers. There was the Holy of Holies where the priests and the rabbis would make their sacrifices at appeasement of God in order to have a relationship with them. The temple was the gathering spot of the people of faith. Just as we are moving into our building, Solomon built a building for the people. And it was the greatest accomplishment that he'd ever had. And he used his wisdom to make this happen. You get to the second chapter of Chronicles, where Solomon has done everything God has asked him to do. He's used his wisdom. He's blessed his people. He has built this building. He is clear to close. It is time to worship. Yet on the threshold of the accomplishment of this significant thing, not merely for his sake, but for the sake of the Jewish people, you read this text that I have felt drawn to preach for weeks, but I think God aligned for this week. In this way, Solomon finished the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He successfully accomplished everything intended for the Lord's temple in his own palace. Doesn't that almost sound like the first line of your obituary? This is the line of his resume. This is the greatest thing he had ever done. He had done all of this for God and for God's people. And then you get to verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place as my house of sacrifice. When I close the sky so that there is no more rain, or I order the locusts to consume the land, or I send a plague against my people, if my people who belong to me will humbly pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I'm startled at how quick this story turns. Imagine closing on your new home, and the next day you lose your job, and then your spouse loses their job. This is what is set up here. Solomon has built the temple. He has pleased God. He has blessed the people. And in a dream, God basically says, you've done everything I've asked you to do. You have done it right. You have complied, but make no mistake, there is going to come a day where it's going to stop raining. It's going to feel like heaven closed. You are going to feel judged with locusts to consume you. All right, we don't sit around worrying about locusts consuming us. I think we can all agree to that. But this is an image of just destruction to that which nourishes you. When you have no food to eat in 700 years before the birth of Christ, you are in trouble. There's no Meijer to go to. There's no Aldi's in Jerusalem. Maybe there is now, but there wasn't then. All of these things are set up as inevitable, dry, spiritual seasons, even for people that feel like they do everything right. Have you ever prayed to God, Lord, I feel like I'm doing all I can, and all I get is setback after setback? Have you ever felt that? Do you ever pray as if you are doing everything you can to be faithful to God or to other people, or even just to be a good citizen or to be a good neighbor or to be a good spouse, and yet you still feel like there is no rain, that you feel as if there is someone intentionally tripping you up? This is how I think most Americans feel. I'm a good guy. I do my job. I pay my taxes. Help out with Little League. Try to be nice to everybody I know. Yet in spite of all of that, life still feels hard. Test reports come back the way you don't want. You still have the same fight with your spouse, and your kids are going to put you in a clinic. You can laugh at that last part. It's okay. The last part was hyperbole. Do you ever feel like you're doing all you can, but it doesn't seem to move you anywhere? I know that feeling. I know that feeling. But until we realize that we are part of the problem, we will never be able to be a part of the solution. You see, most of us overestimate how good we are and underestimate how high God's standards are. Most of us overestimate how good we are. So when Solomon, who does everything God asked him to do, who is deemed the wisest person ever, still faces a God who acknowledges that he has done wrong, this is an awareness that we are all part of the problem. I see things that rage on cable news. We turn cable off for the summer, though. It's kind of a good feeling. But you still see news on your Facebook feed and on Twitter. And it seems as if there is an inevitable conflict and predictable talking points. And we always know who to blame. Have you noticed that? We always know who to blame. You know what I am waiting for? I am waiting for someone to stand up and say, I am part of the problem. I am part of the problem. Until we acknowledge our role in the spiritual condition of our country, until we acknowledge that we are broken sinners, we will never be able to be part of the solution to heal the land, to offer forgiveness, and to be people of peace and compassion and justice to a world that needs it. The good news is, God offers clear direction of what it is we are to be about in the middle of a hurting world. Look here at verse 14. If my people who belong to me will humbly pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Look at all of the call in this text. It's humility. It's prayer. It's intentionally seeking God. It's repenting of our wicked ways. If we do that, we will hear from heaven. Now, sometimes the Bible uses really sharp language to get our attention. If I asked everybody to say, are you a sinful person? Everybody kind of reluctantly nod along. But if I said, would all the wicked people stand up? You'd be like, well, that guy needs to stand up. That guy needs to stand up, but I don't need to stand up. This is what I love about Christian faith. We are wicked. We are broken. Every single one of us contribute to the problem of our culture, and we get to freely admit that. We don't have to hide behind the blame game. We don't have to point fingers. We get to look in the mirror, and we get to realize that the best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. And the better that God calls us to begins with humility and prayer, and seeking his face, and turning from our wicked ways. To turn from your wicked ways, you have to acknowledge that you're wicked. That requires humility. If there's one thing I think the church in America lacks, it's a heavy dose of confident humility. I want us to sin boldly, admit our mistakes, acknowledge our fallenness. I have found that people are more attracted to Jesus when we own up to do what we do wrong than the fake facade of togetherness that never convinces anybody. Would you agree with that? That is the freedom and the beauty of being a Christian in a broken world, is that we get to say to everybody, you know what, I'm part of the problem. I contribute to what is wrong. I find there's more freedom in humility, in confession, than there is a fake togetherness that nobody believes anyway. So this is what I'd like to call you to do. I'd like to call you to seek God. I want to invite you to seek God daily. When Solomon hears from God, he basically is told, you need to seek my face. Seeking God is not a Sunday morning, not 10 to 11 event. Seeking God is not a 5-minute prayer in the morning or a 30-second grace before a meal. Seeking God is a daily and momentary choice of choosing love and choosing compassion over bitterness and judgment. Seeking God is a choice that is put in front of us consistently And people of Christian faith are called to choose God and seek God consistently. But if your faith is regulated to what happens on Sunday morning, let me tell you what's going to happen. And let me tell you the impact that it will have on our culture that needs active faith more than ever. I've done this for 20 years now. I hate saying that because I'm 31 years old. But I've been doing this for 20 years now. And there is a predictable cycle that I often see in about 20% of every single church that I've ever served. Churches that are smaller than this, churches that are much bigger than this, and churches our size. There is a predictable pattern. Someone will walk in the door and be like, "Oh my gosh, this is the greatest church I've ever been to." And I'm like, "No, it's not." There will be this excitement. And they will feel like they belong, and there'll be this, "Oh, I love the music, and I love your message, Jeff, and the coffee. Oh my gosh, is that from Aldi's? It's awesome. I love the coffee." But there will be this burst of energy. It will be this burst to feel as if I belong. But if faith is regulated to what you see and experience from up here on a Sunday, that welcome, that burst, that growth will eventually give way to stagnation. Anybody here ever felt spiritually stagnant? Spiritual stagnation over time breeds resentment. How do I know this? I have been blamed for every single person's problems for 20 years. "Jeff, oh my gosh, our marriage is awful. Your sermons are terrible." I've heard that. There is often this sense of blame that comes from stagnation. And it's not just blame the minister, but we start to blame other people because we have not chosen to seek God's face daily. What you do outside of Sunday morning is so much more important than what you do on Sunday morning. This is like practice. Monday is the game. And so when you walk into work on Monday, if you have not chosen faith, if you have not sought God consistently, no wonder there are racial divisions in our country. No wonder we have difficulty getting along with other people. No wonder conflict is boiling up in situations where conflict should never be there. When we choose not to seek God the other 6 days of the week, there will be an inevitable crisis. And so what I want to call you to is personal responsibility for your faith. I want to encourage you to seek God's face daily. I want to encourage you to seek God's face daily. And in doing that, you will find a relationship with the living God. And in that, we will know that we are forgiven, and it will be healing not only to ourselves, but to our community and to those that are in need. I've got a nephew, my sister's son, named Mitchell. If you look up demon on Wikipedia, you will find Mitchell. Mitchell is a tank, and he's got a head that he likes to use as a cannonball. And he is a big, big boy. He makes Clive look like a midget. This is a big, big five-year-old. Well, Mitchell has this thing that is not original with him, but has happened so many times with children. He will run into the backyard, and he will waller in the mud, and he will be dripping with dirt sweat. You know that dirt sweat from head to toe. And it's as if dirt is lodged underneath his toenails and between his fingers. And when he gets called in, when the sun goes down, what does mom tell him he needs to do? Take a bath. His answer is always the same. "I took one last week. I took one last week." That is his answer to every time that he needs to get clean, is, "I already did that." Well, at some point he is going to realize, I know some guys haven't realized it yet, one bath a week doesn't cut it. One bath a day sometimes doesn't cut it. Seeking God is what our community desperately needs. Seeking God is what our world desperately needs. And we can't do that once a week and call it good. We can't say, "I prayed a week ago." We can't say, "I worshiped a week ago or a month ago." It is a call from God to seek Him early in the morning, late at night, in a stressful situation. Sometimes you need to seek God to know when to back away from conflict and de-escalate a situation. Sometimes we need to learn how to seek God for words of clarity and humility where we can speak God's truth into a difficult spot. But if you rely on anxiety, and you rely on talking points, and you rely on a divisive media, you will become part of the problem and not part of the solution. My prayer for you is that you would seek God the other 6 days, because that is what our community desperately needs. So let me just give you a couple of situations where I have a feeling you would be well served to seek God. Number one, does anybody have a problem with family? No? Perfect. We can skip that point. There are near predictable patterns of family conflict. One of my counseling professors used to tell me some couples can map the fight through the house. It starts in the kitchen, and then it goes to the living room, and then you go to the back porch to yell, and then the neighbors come out, and you come back inside the house to yell, and then you eventually make up in the basement. I've heard these stories, but you have predictable patterns of conflict with children, with a spouse, with an in-law, with a parent, with a child. If you don't take responsibility for changing those patterns by inviting God into it, do not be surprised that things continue that way. I want to encourage you to seek God in racial reconciliation. Anytime you are in a room and there is one person of a different ethnicity to you, in some neighborhoods that's all the time, in some situations that's hardly at all, but I want to encourage you to be the first person to reach across the room with welcome and hospitality to people of a different culture than you. That should be your high calling as a Christian. And as a white dude, that should be my high calling, to be a person of hospitality and welcome to people who are different than me. What would it be like if we sought God intentionally with people that may be different than us? Here's another one to raise the bar for you on that. What's the last meal you had with somebody that was of a different faith or from a different neighborhood? Well, here we go. I'm going to put a cherry on top. Who votes different than you? When's the last time you went out of your way to cultivate a deep friendship with someone you would not naturally gravitate towards with affinity? I would encourage you to do that and to seek God in those relationships, because it's not as simple as be nice to the person next to you. But guess what? If we were all nice to the person next to us, it would go a really long way. Don't you agree? I want to call you to seek God in racial reconciliation. I want to call you to seek God to pray for people that have difficult jobs. You know who has a difficult job right now? Brian, Warrenville PD. Raise your hand, Brian. Pray for Brian this week. Can you do that? Let's pray for Brian. I want to encourage you to pray for people with difficult jobs. Sometimes that's police department, fire department. Sometimes that's politicians that you disagree with. Sometimes that's politicians that have more difficult jobs than we'll ever imagine. What if people of Christian faith had their highest priority as being people who sought God in prayer for people that are empowered to positions of authority, leadership, and servanthood for the common good? Let's be people who seek God in those situations. And then finally, I would call you to seek God for consistency. The difference between good and great is really consistency. I want to call you to consistency in your faith. That's more than worshiping every week, but it's not less than that. It's more than praying every day, but it's not less than that. It's more than being generous, but it's not less than that. I want to call you to a sense of consistency with your faith. Otherwise, we fall into that cycle I was describing, where we come in and we're excited, and then we drift, and then we get bitter. You know what we call that in the church world? Church shopping. You know, this church is good for 18 months, but then Jeff got boring. So let's go to this church for 18 months, and oh, I don't like the music. Let's go to this church for 18 months. Oh, the coffee's awful. You know, just, we don't want to be that. Now, I know people change churches. I get that. I totally respect that that's a difficult process. But I want us to put down roots of consistency and draw deeply from the well of grace. Had a difficult time putting the message together this week. I had one sermon that I thought was really good, and it was too heavy-handed, so I threw that away. I had another sermon that I thought was pretty good, but it was not clear enough, so I kind of threw that away. And then I finally realized I need to do what God wants me to do and not just split the difference. So I pray that somewhere in all of this, we would be people of peace, be people of prayer. We would be people who lift up in encouragement and prayer those that have very difficult jobs, and that we would be people who are bridges to racial reconciliation for our world, which is what we desperately need. But the one thing that made it into all three sermons was a picture I wanted to show you. This is Axl Rose. Take it up with God. Chris Baker and I and his two oldest kids went to see Guns N' Roses at Soldier Field last Sunday night. And I don't know what I was more excited about, worship or Guns N' Roses. Yeah, it was really easy. It was Guns N' Roses. And so when you were in seventh grade when Appetite for Destruction came out, I know every word to that album, even the words that were censored on the tape that my dad bought me. I knew every word to that album. And so they had the opening act with Alice in Chains, and it was pretty good. And then they had like a 30-minute intermission. And you're just kind of sitting there. Everybody's sitting down waiting for the show to start, and the sun is just barely going down over Lake Michigan. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. And then like in about a two-second moment, the lights went out, and Slash started to play Welcome to the Jungle. It was just like this eruption out of nowhere. Every single person in the stadium was up on their feet as fast as they could. I mean, like, I have never seen grown men move this fast. It was like, it was a big deal. I want to make a joke about being between me and a buffet moving that fast, but it was like that. It was like every person erupted up to sing every word to this song. There is nothing better than watching 48-year-old men try to dance like Axl. I made a commitment to not preach on this concert all week because there was plenty of it that is not Sunday school material. It did not take much to bring us all to our feet. It did not take much to bring us all to our feet. I want to know, what's it going to take to bring us to our knees? What's it going to take to bring us as people of faith to our knees? Do not waste the crisis of this week without growing deeper and closer to God. Do not waste the crime and the pain and the loss of this week. Let it be something redeemable for our community, and let God draw us closer to Him. I pray for those six officers that lost their lives this week. I pray for violence in Louisiana and for Minnesota. I pray for Chicago that is in desperate need of peace. But what I pray for right now is for all of us that are here in a gym on a Sunday morning in July, that we would seek God and let the world see through our lives that the best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would take somehow through my limited words and my inability to communicate that which really has no words, and that you would do something with it. I thank you, God, for these people that are here today that have chosen you this Sunday morning, that believe that you are the hope of this world, and that through our lives together as the people of Christ, we can offer a radical alternative to division, and specifically to violence. We pray in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.